Let's come to our God now and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, today is a day of rejoicing, for you have called us into your presence. Our Savior Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead for our justification. He was the one who sent the Spirit to dwell in us and to make us children of the living God. How then can we not praise you? How can we not sing to the glory of the triune God? How can we not enter into your presence? We thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of gathering together here, or also, Lord, virtually, for those of us who are doing that today. Fill us with your Spirit, that our worship would be true and spiritual. Help us, Lord, to take joy in you today, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And bless your word to our hearts. Bless your servant also who is called to proclaim that word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We've been working through different sections of the Gospel of Luke in the last number of months. Today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 20 and verses 20 to 26. Luke chapter 20 and verses 20 to 26. And that's found on page 1211 of the Pew Bible. Luke 20, beginning our reading at verse 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. So they watched him, that is Jesus, and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles before you. We're looking at Luke chapter 20 and verses 20 to 26. Given at a time when Jesus had just entered Jerusalem, making his way to the cross, and certainly the tensions are heightening, speaking very boldly and directly to those who were against him, especially the spiritual leaders of the Jews. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been buttered with flattery? Something that we can be very susceptible to. But it is deadly. Proverbs says, a flattering mouth works ruin. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. May the Lord cut off the flattering lip, Psalm 12 says. The question was that was put to Jesus was a masterpiece of shrewdness, cunning, and sweet talk. We read that the Pharisees and Herodians, and some of the other Gospels that mentions the Herodians as well, had sent spies who appeared to be just. We read that they were sent so that they might impose on him their flattering words. And you notice how that comes out. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God and truth. And then came the question. The hope was that they might discredit Jesus by catching him on the horns of a dilemma. If they could catch him on anything that would hand Jesus over to the Roman governor to put him to death, that was what they were trying. Was it or was it not lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? If he told people to go ahead and pay the tax, many of the Jews would consider him a traitor to his own cause, because you remember, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from oppression. If people were told not to resist the empire, the masses would turn against him and he would become very unpopular. But if he told them not to pay the tax, he would be guilty of subverting the Roman government. Then they could haul him before the governor and accuse him of being an insurrectionist. In fact, that is exactly what, if we follow the course of events, that is exactly what they wanted to see take place. Because in chapter 23 of Luke, they accused him of forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar, which was a false accusation. So a question was asked with the intention of, let's see how he deals with this one. But how did he handle this? Well, first of all, Jesus knew that their hearts were evil. He then did the wise thing. He told them to take out their legal tender, a common coin used for business. And through this, he spoke a well-known saying. Through his answer, we see that Jesus was declaring his ultimate rule. All authority, all spheres of authority are under him, including civil powers. And he was teaching us the proper biblical responsibility that we owe to those in earthly authority and also to God. And so I call you to hear God's word under that theme. Christ, the ultimate ruler, states, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. We'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, what are we to render to Caesar? And secondly, what are we to render to God? So our first point, what are we to render to Caesar? Well, the answer that Jesus gave is the most important and influential statement that anyone has ever made on this subject of religion and politics. What is Caesar's belongs to Caesar, and what is God's belongs to God. But it does lead to a very obvious question. What things do belong to Caesar, and what things do belong to God? Now, to be clear, we need to see that there were certain practical benefits for the Jews at this time. The Roman Empire provided services such as water, roads, even the common coin, the currency of that day, was a gained benefit. The so-called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, is what established the economy at that time throughout the known world. And it would have brought about a growth. There would have been an ability to get ahead. If they received Rome's benefits, then Rome had its due. Christ didn't come to overthrow the present government to set up a Christian one. Instead, he acknowledged that even Caesar had his proper place of earthly authority, his appropriate sphere of political influence. Caesar was given this authority. Why? Because the Lord gave it to him. Like Romans 13 says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Though not limitless by any means, the authority of human government is legitimate. It has its legitimacy because God instituted it. And so there are a number of ways that we render to Caesar. What is Caesar? What is Caesar's? According to what God has called us to do. The obvious one is to pay our taxes. It's the most obvious from the words of Christ here. These spies thought that they had put Jesus into a catch-22 situation, as if he was between a rock and a hard place, and having to compromise in his answer. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus gave a brilliant answer. Not only was it lawful, but according to Jesus, it was absolutely required. Now, the word here, render, which means more than just give, the Greek word apodidomai actually means to repay. By using that term, rather than a more generic term for payment or giving the tax, Jesus is saying that this payment of tax is merely returning what belongs to Caesar. The coin had his image on it along with its inscription, and therefore, as they're holding that up, they couldn't pretend to say that all payments to Caesar were unlawful. That's the irony of it. As they held out that coin in the presence of Jesus and everyone there, they were really showing who was over them. As well, by their own admission, Caesar exercised a kind of dominion over them. And it's the same for us. Pay your taxes. That was his message. He paid the temple tax. He had Peter, you know, go fishing and pull out a fish, and he said that in there would be a coin that was to go to the temple. Now, Jesus didn't like everything that happened at the temple. He objected to things. The Apostle Paul told Gentile Christians working in Rome itself, in Romans 13, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He said this when Rome was using taxation money for luxury, grandiose building projects, the poor treatment of millions of slaves, and ugly entertainment activities in the Colosseum. So Paul's reminding them, the powers that be are God's servants who reward those who do well and punish those who are lawbreakers. You're living under Roman dominion, and you freely use Caesar's coins. You could not survive by barter. You're acknowledging that Nero is your earthly ruler, and so paying taxes is one of the ways that you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, what else are you to do? We're also called to pray for those over us. That's not a duty that's listed here. We see that elsewhere in Scripture. Praying for those in authority is a matter of public worship. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 said these words, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And we must never underestimate the power of prayer. Freedom was brought to much of Eastern Europe. Why? Because people prayed. Can we not say the same thing for the prayers and the concerns of the apostles in the early church who endured much for the sake of Christ? They were persecuted, but because of their prayers and their Christian perseverance, the influence of the kingdom grew, and they watched things like prostitution and the abandoning of infants and of the vulnerable. They saw those things disappear because Christ's church grew due to prayer. That's a good question to ask ourselves today. Do we pray for those in authority? Do we pray for the Prime Minister? Do we pray for the House of Commons and the Senate? The Supreme Court? Our Premier? And MLAs? While streets are filled with protesters and many are demanding their rights, how many of them have ever stopped to pray? How many of us grumble instead of praying? As the people of God, what are we known for? Do we wear our faith on our sleeves and on our knees? If there's one thing that we can never underestimate, it is the power of prayer. Prayer can change abuses. It can stop human trafficking, abortion, and euthanasia. So that's what we owe to Caesar, our prayers, for God calls us to that. As well, we render to Caesar by practicing civil obedience. Not civil disobedience, civil obedience. Think of what our Heidelberg Catechism tells us, read last week in one of the reading sermons, Lord's Day 39, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I bear patiently with their failings. For by their hand, God wills to rule us. Now, of course, there are some exceptions. We must obey God rather than men. Acts 5 says, we're not obligated to do anything immoral or anything that directly contradicts the revealed will of God. Nor are we ever to give up the calling that we have to bring the gospel. If the government tells us to stop doing this, we must do this. We don't know what may lay ahead of us. If they tell us to stop preaching the truth, then we must persevere and we must bear the consequences for that. But even with extraordinary circumstances and in every situation, we owe to Caesar our willing obedience. Now, we might not like everything. We might not like everything they tell us. We may not always understand everything that they want us to do. And we can easily succumb to complaining. But listen to the sound advice of J.C. Ryle. He says, so long as we have liberty to worship God in Christ according to our conscience and to serve Him in the way of His commandments, we may safely submit to the requirements of the state, which in our own private opinion we do not thoroughly approve. So pay taxes, pray, obey. And we also render to Caesar by being involved in public life. We're members of an earthly government, earthly citizens of an earthly government. Some of you are involved in public life. You're into the police force, or you're aspiring maybe to become a politician, or maybe you already are. Some are thinking about the military. There are examples in the Bible of many godly saints who were soldiers and commanders. You know, you think of David or Joshua or the centurions that we meet throughout Scripture. There's a responsibility for those in the church also to speak out on public issues. This is an area of boldness, but also to be careful and wise. We have a responsibility to bear witness to the biblical truth about poverty, education, racism, abortion, marriage, war, the environment, and many other areas of morality. And yet, as the church, we are still called to uphold our main calling, which is to preach the gospel. For it is the gospel alone that will change the world. Our fathers in the faith spoke very helpfully about two kingdoms. One kingdom is the secular government that is conducted by the state. The laws of this government, said Martin Luther, rule our bodies. Secular government has laws which extend no further than to life and property and to external things and relations on earth, said Martin Luther. The other kingdom is a spiritual government that is exercised by the church and that rules our souls. For over the soul, said Luther, God can and will not let no one rule but himself. John Calvin said something similar. He said, Christ's spiritual kingdom and the civil jurisdiction are things completely distinct. Therefore, Calvin said, we do not, as commonly happens, unwisely mingle these two, which have a very different culture. What is crucial to understand about this twofold government is that both the secular kingdom of the state and the spiritual kingdom of the church are under the rule and the authority of God, who thus has two instruments of government in this world. In one kingdom, God rules by the sword, and in another, he rules by the Spirit. One kingdom is for the restraint of evil and the promotion of social order. The other is for the proclamation of the gospel and for spiritual good. As Christians, we belong to both the church and the state. In both kingdoms, we have obligations that honor God, that are to honor God. Although we believe in the separation of church and state, we do not believe in the separation of God and state. For the Lord is the one who rules over all. And so how about you? Are you rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's? Well, it brings us to our second point, which is, what are we to render to God? Well, here's where we see the fatal flaw in the reasoning of these religious leaders. They were forgetting that everything is under the Lord's absolute rule. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Romans 11 says, everything is under the Lord's domain. Think of the visions that Daniel the prophet had. You know, he saw things like an image or of the different beasts, rather, the kingdoms of the world represented by all of that. Kingdoms like Babylon and Persia, Greece, and Rome, and how those were completely obliterated because the kingdom of Christ was greater. Or even Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that statue. All of Caesar's empire belongs to who? It belongs to God. Because the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Caesar's money belonged to God too, even if Caesar's face was on it, because every coin is part of God's economy. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. For he founded it upon the sea. He established it upon the waters. So we believe that everything is under the Lord. As that famous Dutch theologian and politician Abraham Kuyper once said, there is not one square inch in the whole dominion in our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And so we owe everything to God. You know, Caesar's image was stamped on that coin, but whose image is stamped on us? We owe everything to the one who made us in his image. Our bodies belong to God. Our eyes, our ears, our hands. They're instruments in the service of the Lord. Our voices belong to God. Our homes, our time, our work, our money. If we ask what belongs to God, the answer is everything. If we ask what right God has to claim that from us, the answer is God gave everything to us in the first place. He made us. He takes care of us. He is our creator and he is our redeemer. He saved us in Jesus Christ. He's offered salvation for those who do not know him yet. And maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know the Lord. Have you given yourself to God? Because that's your calling. That's what you owe to God more than anything else. You've been made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Also, you are to give yourself to God because of who he is. Caesar can make life hard. He can take away freedoms. He can take away liberties. But he can't stop you from thinking. He can't stop you from praying. He can't stop you from loving. He couldn't stop Daniel from praying, though he could throw him into the lion's den. Caesar can't stop us dreaming the dream of seeing this world freed from the tyranny of Satan and the power of the world. Yet Caesar too will die, and he will be buried and turned to dust and only remembered on the pages of history. But when we put our trust in Christ, we will not die, but live. We will be brought before the judgment seat of God, and we will be declared righteous and holy if we have repented of sin and put our trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. Not so for those who don't. So yes, there is a limitation on what Caesar can do and on his powers. Our ultimate authority is the Lord. Christ knew this just as he had spoken to his disciples earlier in his ministry. They were new to their trials and tribulations of living a life of faith in the Lord. They were tried and they would be wrongly accused. But Jesus very tenderly spoke to them those words in Luke chapter 12. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So we owe all to the Lord. Is that what you do? Do you believe that? Do you live that in your own life? Reverend Maltby Davenport Babcock, a Presbyterian minister, believed this. Even the most cruel moments and the evil that was around in this life, he wrote, "Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is the King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad." in an essay on the Father of Lights and his love of creation, Babcock wrote these words. He said, "What the sun in the heavens is to the earth, that the Father is to us. Was there ever an act of enlightened worship more dignified and exalted than his who, from his silent hilltop, watched the flushed east and bowed before the great daybreak, day-bringing, life-giving sun? The blaze of a pine knot, the shining lamp, the glowing of coals, or their reduction and refinement in jets of light, all are only the release of imprisoned sunshine. The gentle beauty of the rainbow, the blue of the sky and sea, the endless joy of the flowers, the witchery of spring, the luxury of summer, the wealth of autumn, the flashing splendor of a snowy field, all bless the sun for their being." He goes on to say, "Every gift is from above, to take our thoughts and thanks above. God's gifts are to lift up our faces to his, to awaken us to love him. Every bad and imperfect thing drags us down to darkness. Every good and perfect gift woos us into the light. The birds and flowers are his appeal to trust. The stately order of the heavens to symmetry and steadiness. The beauty of nature to the beauty of holiness. The affections of earth to the perfect love of which they are but dear fragments. And God be thanked for his supreme appeal, the good and perfect gift, the gift unspeakable, his life, his love, his very self in Jesus Christ." What a great God we have. And what a devotion we owe to him. Are you giving God to what? Giving God what is God's? May that be our response today to his goodness. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the fact that you are ruler over all and that all things belong to you. Help us, Lord, to keep that in perspective in these difficult days and of wondering what the future might hold, knowing, O God, that though the wrong seems off so strong, you are the ruler yet. Grant to us your grace. Grant to us your strength. Most of all, grant to us your forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.